Well, good evening. You know, I did this once, and it was an eye-opener because we don't have anything like that. I saw this big machine grab all these big logs and haul them. It's like, what is that? Someone did that, right? Someone designed that. But I want to thank God for the joy of being here all the time. Anytime I come here, I feel at home, I rest. I mean, I've been working on my personal story, my book. I've been working on it, Destiny at Stake. It was a story my mother told me, that's chapter one, before the dawn. And when I was born, it's at the dawn. Then after my birth was after the dawn. So I am working on it by God's grace. Maybe by the next time I come here, I'll have a copy. I don't know when it's going to finish, but I know it will finish soon. It's a story that starts from before I was born, the experience my mother had, and then up to when I was born and all the things that I've experienced as pastor, as a human being and as a pastor. And I decided to put it down. If I didn't tell my story, nobody else would tell the story. Yeah, I'm going to tell my story. So tonight, I'm going to share something very important I want to leave with you. Because we live in a time that sometimes it's difficult to define who we are. So I'm going to actually leave some challenges for us, just like Paul did. Because we are in a journey that has a lot of challenges. Lot of challenges. So I want us to understand that it's a struggle between good and bad. It's a struggle between righteousness and evil. It's a struggle between your destiny and your enemy. And that is why you and I have to put on our whole armor to fight against this evil. Amen? So it's a word from the Bible that I'm going to use as my test. Fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to read from the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm reading from verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gave life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed good confession before Pontius Pilate, that ye keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Father, thank you for this moment, and thank you for your word, and I pray you open our heart to see what we're struggling with and how we can overcome. Thank you for your love for us, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So this evening, like I said, I'm going to use the word of Paul to leave some things for us. When you are going into a battle, there's no long preaching. You take instructions. And those instructions are brief, and they are very, very important. Paul was admonishing the church at the time of the need to persevere in the faith of fighting against everything that stands against your faith. It's not just fighting humans, but we realize that the spirit of the enemy uses humans and uses circumstances and uses situations in our lives to fight against our lives and our ambitions, our goals, and our directions. He described Christian living as a battle of life. And as a battle, he fights against our knowledge of him. Our knowledge of him. The greatest weapon a Christian has is your knowledge of Christ. Your ability to know who Christ is. Not just to hear about him, not to read about him, but to experience him. Because you are experiencing Christ leaves an experience in your life, a mark in your life that the devil can't take from you. That is why nobody can tell me God does not exist, because I have encountered him in several ways. I can tell you dates of my encounter and what it did in my life. 1972, I gave my life to Christ. I couldn't read the Bible because I didn't go to school. I didn't have the opportunity. That's why I'm writing my memoir. I didn't have the opportunity to go to school. I dropped out at sixth grade. That's all. Never entered into a university, never entered into high school. But when I gave my life to Christ, a man of God gave me a Bible. So I carried this Bible all the time, run to church, but I can't read it. In 1973, about 5 a.m. on that day, I was kneeling down praying. I was hearing everybody talking. But all of a sudden, I was in this trance that the sky descended to about 10 feet. And I saw this personality come out of it. It was like a sparkle. You know, when you see something sparkles out of it. He was just looking at me. I was scared. I was just not scared in the sense of to run away, but I was filled with awe at his presence. I didn't know who he was, but I was like this. I didn't want the sky to fall on me. So I knelt down in that trance. And while I was there, he just keep his eyes on me like this. But a funny thing happened. Every look on his eyes, I was translating it into the words. And I knew what he was telling me, leave your business and follow me. So I said, I can't preach because I can't speak English. I referred to him, two of our teachers. You see the way they speak? I can't speak English. I can't read the Bible. How will I preach? He reached out his hand like this, and I was a tiny. I've traveled around the world. I've never seen anything that is as tasteful as that. Never. I've eaten all kinds of things. But he put down his hand, and there was a tiny cake at the palm of his hand. And he said, take and eat. That was all he said. So I reached my hand. I was scared. I was just like to touch. I took it and put it in my mouth. It was exactly the size of my mouth. So I chew it, looking at him, and I sent it down. I could feel the movement. But when it touches here, something in my head shifted, just like that. And when it happened, I just opened my eyes like this, and the taste of what I ate was in my mouth, life. And I kept licking my lips, thinking about what I just saw. And then something just said, open your Bible. So I took my Bible, I flipped it open. I remember it was the book of John. And I started reading. I went crazy, shouting, I can read, I can. And I ran to the guy who took care of us in the market to tell him that I can read. He said, how did it happen? I told the story. That day, business was not my problem. He's telling everybody I can read. That was an encounter. Nothing can tell me God doesn't exist. Nothing. Everything I read began from that day. All my books reflect on that day. I've written 6 books. One of them is in Amazon. But the question is this, why did he do it? Because he was asking me to leave my business, follow him. Now, my excuse was that I can't read, I can't preach. I can't speak English. He took that away. Then the second excuse, if my father said no, God, sorry. Because my father and I were very close. I didn't want to do anything that is going to hurt him. So my father had taught us that if you want to tell me something important, wake me up by 4 o'clock. So by 4 o'clock, I went to his door and knock. So he opened the door. He sat down and said, what is it? I told him I'm going to leave my business. So why? I said, I'm going to be a pastor. He just pulled back. Are you going to be the fulfillment of my prayers? I didn't have an idea what you pray about. So he told me how he prayed in 1922. I said it on Sunday, 1922. He prayed, God, make one of my son a pastor. In 1952, 30 years, I showed up. That's when I was born. Now, in 1972, I gave my life to Christ. 1973, God is telling me, follow me. So I went to tell him, I said, well, if you are, you have my blessing. No more excuse. I said, God, I'm ready. I sold everything, gave them away. I kept nothing. In my book, you'll see how I built my business. Nothing. Because we were taught, if you are to follow Jesus Christ, cross your bridge and burn it. So in my understanding, I don't need to keep anything. So that when I go into ministry, there's nothing calling me back. It's a battle you need to understand that if you don't have an encounter with God, Christianity becomes a religion. Your encounter is what makes the difference. There's no way in my whole life I never thought I would leave the shore of my country one day. But in 1979, January 1, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I had an encounter. My wife and I were talking. She was standing, I was laying down, and we were just talking. I just came out when I went to share tracts and give people on the New Year Day. And then she was telling me something, and I had this loud voice asking me to go to a town about 130 kilometers away, which is about nearly 100 miles. So I asked, for what? My wife said, what's wrong with you? I said, did you not hear what I just heard? She said, no. And I told her, the next day I went to that town, I will take a part of that. I got to that town. The only thing I got was the address, written address. I entered the shop. That one door was open. That young man did not come out from inside. I sat, one chair was outside, like they kept it for me. I just sat down. Another person came in an hour or so after and said, oh, you are here. Have you heard of Morisello School of Ministry? I said, no. He put it in his pocket, delivered the message, and walked away. It was just an address written at home. So when I waited till about 3 o'clock, nobody else would talk to me. I said, well, if it was wrong voice I heard, it's only my wife I told, so I'm safe. So I started riding back home. But the second thing is, I branch your hometown on your way back. I did. My immediate younger brother was running around the building butt naked, and he was just running mad. And I went inside to ask God, what do you want me to do? Before my knee could touch ground, that same voice spoke to me. That's why I sent you. So I got up and I went out, prayed for my brother. He was instantly healed. The next day I took him to Warri. Not hospital, I took him to Warri. God restored him. That's an encounter. I can give you encounters upon encounters that I've had. Every one of them have impacted my life that give me the understanding and how to fight no matter what happens. Those are things God put in your way to be able to navigate the challenges that the call brings into your life. So when Paul says, fight the good fight of faith, he's talking about our journey into eternity. that we are going to meet giants, we are going to meet hills, we are going to meet valleys, we're going to meet all kinds of things on the way. But we must fight to preserve certain things in our lives. Those things we preserve is what is going to actually become our testimony. Many Christians today live as if here is their home. I love that song. This is not our home. We're in a journey. And then you find that if you are not prepared for that journey, you cannot navigate the challenges that are there. There are obstacles. There are situations that have to question, you begin to question your faith. But if you don't have those encounters in your life, it becomes something that when something shakes you, you have nothing to hold on to. So, why should we fight the fight of faith? I have about 5 or 6 things to share with you tonight. Number one, fight to preserve your faith. The first thing any Christian needs to know is to know where he stands with Christ. Your position in God, your faith in Christ is what you fight to preserve. In other words, nothing takes that place from you. If it takes your faith away from you, you are done. The devil can do anything with you. No matter the trials, no matter the temptation, fight to preserve your faith. To preserve your faith means that you understand that your faith is the key to the authority you have. Your faith is your trust, your encounter with Christ, your allegiance to Him, your loyalty to Him. That's what your faith is. Your faith is not just about you quote the Bible. No, you can quote the Bible and the devil will give you a knockout. Why? Because if the Bible in your head doesn't get to your heart and doesn't transform your life, it means nothing. So your faith is your ability to relate with Christ in a very intimate way that gives you experience. You heard what I just told you. How can somebody tell me that God doesn't exist? If God can give me a language to speak that is not mine. You know, people ask me, say, you don't pronounce it the way we pronounce it. You can't pronounce one word in my language. English is not my first. It's not second. It's not third. I have my language. I speak my language. I speak Gladys's language. I speak Pidgin English and English. So the question is this. Your faith has always gone through challenges every day. It's anchored to whether you study God's word, how close are you to Him, how you commune with the Holy Spirit. All these are embodied into your faith. I told you, was it yesterday on Sunday, that there are 16, about 6 things about your life. The blood of Jesus Christ, the word of God, your personal prayers. All these are things that build your own faith. You can't be a Christian and expect to fight a good fight and you don't know the word of God. You have no sword. You have no weapon. The word of God is a weapon. The power of the Holy Spirit takes the word of God to fight on your behalf. So if I study God's word, I must relate with Christ in a communion in such a way that Holy Spirit will always be interacting with me, and I interact with Him all the time. If I don't do that, there is nothing to defend me on the day of calamity. And if I'm not somebody who go to God and depend, because if I pray a lot, if I pray to God, if I'm depending on God, I must show it in my prayer life that I pray about everything. There was a day I saw a pimple on my face right here. And I kept complaining. Gladys knows how to just give it to you once. If you like, take it or leave it. So I kept complaining and she asked me, have you prayed? So in my head, why will I be praying for people? So I said to her, why will I be praying for people? You then say, then shut up and don't complain. In other words, if the pimple is too small to pray about, don't talk about it. Enjoy it. So there was no diplomacy in that. She just walked away. So I have a choice to make, either to go now pray or to leave it to hurt me. And you know what? I went in to pray before evening, it was gone. That was a lesson to me. There is nothing too small that you can pray about. Because prayer is actually your declaration or dependency upon God. My studying God's word is my dependency upon his own GPS. Because the word of God is the GPS that helps us navigate life. You know, when you put GPS on it, you know, when you get to 500 meters, turn right. It's directing your word is a lamp to my light to my feet. Simple. So fight to preserve your faith. Anything that will come between you and your faith, or between your faith and God, fight it. It could be habit, it could be sin, it could be attitude, no matter what it is. Fight to preserve it. Fight to keep. Don't let the culture encroach into your Christian faith. There is no 21st century heaven. It's the old heaven. There is no 21st century way to heaven. It is its own old rugged cross. So there is no way you can have a new path to heaven other than what have been said. Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. I am. No other one. It is a way. Say the way. So if it's the way, I must relate with him on a daily basis to preserve my faith. If my faith is preserved, my life is secure. Look at what Jude said. Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. If Jude in the Bible could tell the people at that time to contend earnestly for the faith, it means that there are things that will contend for your faith in these days. Let me tell you one. If you go to the airport, everybody is like this. People can be at home and just text each other. They don't talk to each other. People can be at home and not go to church and just watch church on TV. It's not bad, but let me tell you the danger. You are alone. There is something about coming together. There's something about hi. There's something about I'm praying for you. There's something about looking at somebody smile at you. There's something about that. And that is why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembly of one another as the manner of some do. But we don't do that. Because these are things that fight our faith. It weakens our resolve. We get so busy that we have no time for God. Do you know the only place where people look at the time is the church? You don't do that in restaurant. You don't do that in football game. You don't do that in baseball. You just sit through it. Hours. But when you get to church, you look at the time. You look at the time because you are tired. If you understand the battle you fight on a daily basis, you will stay in the house of God. That's why David said, I was glad when they say, let us go to the house of God. Why? Because there, the presence of God dwells. Fight to preserve your faith. Number two, fight to protect your spiritual identity. You see, wherever I go, I have my identity, national identity, right in my pocket. I don't drop it except I'm going to the toilet. It's always with me. Why? Anybody ask me, where do you come from? That's my identity. If it's out of my pocket and somebody asks me where, what will I say? How will they prove it? Your salvation is your identity. The fact that you are saved is your identity. This church cannot give you identity. There's no church in this world that will issue identity. That's what you show God in heaven. A young man came to me one time in his briefcase, and there was the only thing in the briefcase, it was certificate or diploma he got from the Bible school. And he was carrying it all around, telling me he's not a pastor. I said, all right. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send you to one village. I know some villages that before you enter into the village, some demon possessed will see you. So I will send you there. And when you get into the village and you meet a demon possessed, show him your certificate. Just pull your certificate and say, in the name of this certificate, I cast you out. I say, you'll be torn into two. You sit down and find out your identity. How close are you walking with God? How can you testify about your salvation or what has happened in your life today? Salvation is not just about what you did yesterday. It's a daily walk with God. When I gave my life to Christ, a daily walk with God. You must actually follow him every day, every hour. There's no time to let out because the devil knows who you are. The devil knows your identity is in Christ. That identity gives you access to the platform of power. You remember seven sons of Sceva in the Bible? In the name of Jesus that Paul preached, come out. What did the demon possess ask? Paul, I know. Why did he know Paul? Because Paul have identity. Jesus, I know. Because Jesus have identity. Who are you? One man defeated seven people. That the Bible says they ran out naked. Stripped them. One man. Why? Because they don't have identity to give them access to that platform. When you have access to that platform where you can say, in the name of Jesus, come out. Everything obey you because you are standing not only in your name, not in your name, but in the name of someone who have conquered for you. So that's why the devil will try everything to steal your identity from you. To make you feel you are not who you're supposed to be. You know, sometimes, I don't know of you, sometimes the devil come with discouragement, come with all kinds of frustration and make you look so bad. And you begin to question who you are. And this is what I do sometimes, crazy things. I will just go have my bath, dress very well, maybe my best dress and shoe. I'm not going anywhere. I just wanted to prove something to the devil. And I walk straight and looking at myself in the mirror. And I smile. I say, Thomas, you're handsome. I'll tell myself, Thomas, you're handsome. The devil gets mad when I say that. Why? What made me handsome? I have Jesus. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I was washed in the blood. You can't rubbish what God has paid so much to redeem. So I am redeemed. So you cannot rubbish me. Sorry. See, the problem is we easily buy from him words that will rob us of our identity. Ideas that can rob us of our identity. Things that can actually weaken our resolve that we can't even use our identity. That platform gives us authority. It gives us access to the keys of the kingdom. Your salvation gives you access to the keys of the kingdom. That you can bind anything, it will be bound. If you lose anything, it will be. In other words, you will become the representative of the government of heaven here on earth because you have access to the keys. Jesus said, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind shall be bound, and whatever you lose shall be loose, right? It gives you access to the throne of grace at any time. That's why we can call Abba Father. I don't know of you, sometimes in the morning I put on some music and I'm praying and asking God, worshiping. And you see, when you understand who God is to you, your relationship with him is almost like a relationship with somebody. There was a time I ran to the end of my wisdom and everything I have planned. I came to a halt. You know, in ministry, you come to that point. In Livermore, I was preaching, and at the end, the lady asked me, I said, "What is? I'm lost." I said, "What happened? Did you sin?" "No, but I'm lost." I said, "You know what? You are just changing levels." She said, "What do you say?" I said, "Whenever you are going to move from one level of experience to another level of experience, you feel lost because you are not familiar with that point." "Oh, that's a rhema word. That is a word to me. That's what I'm experiencing. I've told God I have not seen. I have not done anything. Why is it I'm not feeling it the way I used to feel you?" You are dealing with God in the realm of feeling. I deal with God in the realm of knowing. Your feelings can change, but your knowing God doesn't change. Your knowledge of Him. That's why the Bible says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do, no matter how cold or hot, you know He's there. Have you ever been on cell phone calling and you go into a valley and then no voice? Has it ever happened to you? Then there is no service. And then you come up again, boom, it comes back. You know what? That's what life is. Two levels of life. The valley experience and the mountaintop experience. When you are in the valley experience, there is no service. Nobody hears you. Nobody sees you. You try to shout so that people will get attention. Nobody gives you attention. You come to the church, you behave as if, so everybody, nobody gives you attention. God intentionally is taking you through a valley to fix some things in your life. And when you come to the top of the mountain, everything is good. You pray, boom. You ask anything, boom. Everything you say, everything you do, it works. But in the valley experience, everything is silent. But let me tell you, characters are not built on the mountain. They are built in the valley. Faith is not developed in the mountain. It's developed in the valley. Resilience is not developed on the mountain. It's developed in the valley. And when you are in the valley, it looks like nobody is there. But your knowledge of God makes you know that even though there is silence, He is still watching over me. You don't give up. Look at what Philippians said. Philippians chapter 1, 27 to 29. "Only let your conduct," in order to preserve that, "let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in the spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by the adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you salvation, that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." God granted to us, but you have to preserve it by good conduct. Let your conduct be the gospel. Let your life preach wherever you go. Even though you are silent, your life preaches. Number three, fight to preserve your destiny and your God-given opportunity. You know, like I said at the beginning, we are traveling a journey. Our destination is eternity, heaven, right? I have to fight to preserve anything that will stop me from getting there. Because that's what God has destined me to be. That's where He wants me to live for. And the devil knows that place. He knows how good it is. He will not let you get there. He will try everything to distract you, to frustrate you, to confuse you, and try everything to make sure you didn't get there. And when you fight, you fight to preserve that identity. Paul said, "I discipline myself. I put myself under pressure so that I can keep that faith and not be cast away at the end." Paul talked about, "I do not count of yesterday's experience, but I look forward, I press forward for the goal. I want to see something ahead of me." Every day in our life, we shall fight to preserve our identity, our destination. Now, I know where I'm going. You don't have to confuse me. I know where I'm going. Have you ever, sometimes you kneel down to pray, and you are praying, and then it's like God is beginning to, the environment is beginning to be charged up in the spirit, and all of a sudden, something just comes from your mind. You remember 10 years ago you did this. Has it ever happened to you? And remind you of what you have done long time, that even before you become a Christian, how do you think God can hear you? And when you hear that, you will stop your prayers and begin to confess what does not exist. Because the day you ask God for forgiveness, he forgave you. He doesn't remember it anymore, so don't remind him. But the devil only did it to distract you from actually gaining momentum in your spirit. Sometimes he brings to you, you've not washed dishes. You're praying. You've not called brother A. You've not called brother B. You've not done this. You've not done that. You know what I do? When he does that, I'll write it down. Call brother B. I keep praying. Call brother C. I keep praying. When I finish, what he thought would distract me, have organized my day. That's all. Because the only person you must not obey is the devil. I don't obey him. Oh, go call him. No, I'll call him later. Don't worry about that. You've not washed this. Don't worry, I'll wash it when I finish. I will be done when I'm done. That's why in Africa, when we are coming to church, you have no time of going home. You were there. There is no timing to go home. That is the day of the Lord. So we dance. In my church, we open up at 7:45. All leaders come to pray. 7:45. They pray for 1 hour. After that, Sunday school starts. Sunday school goes for 1 hour. When it's done, praise and worship starts. And the service will go on. Sometimes we are there 12. Even after we close, people don't go home. They hang around with one another. They are talking with one another. Fellowshipping one another. I don't leave church service on Sunday until about 3 o'clock. I'm there talking with people. Why? Because that is the day of the Lord. I can't run from church to go watch football. No. Why? I don't even watch any sport. You know why? Those guys are paid whether they lose or they win. True or false? Then why will I be burning my blood pressure? If they are paid when they lose and they are paid when they win, then I'm in my house running my blood pressure for them. Sorry. I go sleep. When I wake up, who won? They say, oh, that team won. That's fine. If I'm watching it, it's just a game. I don't get involved. One of my leaders was so involved with the football, or which we call soccer. You call soccer, we call it football. He was so involved with Chelsea. And then Chelsea lost. He was in the hospital for 3 days. He nearly died. They took him right from there to the hospital. So when he came back from the hospital, I called him. I said, can I see you in my office? He came. I said, how much did Chelsea send to you? He said, nothing. So you see, you would have died. Chelsea doesn't even know you. They didn't send you a dime. You spent money with the doctors for 3 days. You know how much you spent? Yes. Don't get involved in football like this. Football is a game. It's not a do or die. I think he learned his lesson. 2 years ago, we lost 3 people nationally because they missed a penalty shootout. A senator jumped up, oh, bang on the ground. He was dead. Just because his team missed the penalty shootout. In other words, his group, he jumped from where he was sitting. Oh! When he came down, he was a dead man. 3 people died like that. Why will I do that? Fight to preserve your destiny. The opportunity God gives to you, don't play with it. The enemy knows what our future is. He knows the crown. He knows all the reward. He knows all the glory of heaven. He will do everything to make sure you didn't get there. Fight to preserve that. Number four, fight to defend your gift and your calling. You see, every one of us has a gift and a calling in the body of Christ. But the devil will first make you feel you are not fit for it. You are not qualified for it. Now let me say this to you. Whenever God asks you to do a thing and you feel not qualified, you have actually qualified. You know why? Because you will depend on him. But if you feel qualified, you are disqualified. Because you will not need God. God never give you a gift or a calling that is your size. You didn't hear what I just said? He will never give you a gift and a calling that is your size. It must be 1,000 times bigger than your size and your ability. But keep that on. That gift and calling have ingredients within it to grow you to the level of his faith. You didn't understand me. Let me explain what I said. Project Hope. I was in Spain in 1985 when God gave me the full vision of Project Hope. At that time, my faith, my Christian experience, my church, my ministry, my finances cannot handle 1% of what that is. So it was like, nah, this cannot happen. I left Spain to the U.S. Somebody called my wife, called my phone at home, telling my wife they want me in a conference in New York. I don't know them. I don't know how they got my name. Until I got there, I met somebody in Amsterdam in 1983. He took my name to them. So I flew to New York. A man called Tommy Reed was actually the one preaching. After about 10 minutes or so, he stopped. He said, there's somebody here who God have just given a vision, and the vision is so huge that he think he cannot do it. He's doubting what that vision is. I knew I was the one. About 2,000 people were sitting down. I was at the middle of that. I knew I was the one, but I didn't get up. He said, I'd like you to come here, so I pray for you. So I waited, so somebody else would go. Nobody else went. So he kept preaching. After about 10 minutes, he stopped. He went further. You are from a foreign nation. I've never been there before. I don't know anybody. You are from a foreign nation. You have not even told your wife about that dream. So this time, I can't lie to the Holy Spirit. So I got up. And I walked to the front. And senior ministers came in pray. He said these words. God's vision, we always find a way to fulfill. And he prayed it over me. 1985. In 1986, my father in the Lord, in fact, let me finish that story. I went back to my seat. The person behind me tapped me like this and said, thank you for your obedience. I said, what happened? He said, God told me you are the one. The one in the front turned around and said, thank you for your obedience. I said, what happened? He said, God told me you are the one. So if I was doubting, somebody behind me knew, somebody in my front knew. So there's no way I can say I wasn't. I wrote down everything they said. You see that I quoted what he prayed over me. In 1986, I saw the picture of how the Project Hope is going to be. 1986. When I saw the picture, I drew it, I kept it, and then I kept talking about it. Wherever I go, I preach about it, I talk about it, and nothing was happening. From 1986 to 2016, 30 years. Did you hear what I said? Each year I keep talking about it, the gift and the calling was growing my faith. It has grown my faith to a point where I can say, okay, let's do something. We bought a land and then we put D8, you know, earth mover, clear everything out. We start molding blocks. I just say, keep molding. And they were molding blocks. People say, are you building a state? I say, just keep molding. They mold 16,000 blocks. Just like this, 16,000 of it. For us to start building. And 4 buildings were done in 1 year. The contractor said, if I have this kind of business 2 times, I will stop working, I will retire. He started and never stopped except on Sunday. They worked all year. Project Hope was commissioned. At the end, I asked my wife, how did this happen? If you keep God in the vision you have and submit it to God, that vision has the ability to grow your faith and grow your resources and grow your ability for its fulfillment. You don't grow a vision, the vision grows you. It is like a mystery, but it's true. It's the vision that there is no amount of thing you ask me to do now that I will just doubt. If I show you the foundation I just laid, that building is about a month and a half. It's at this level, they are pouring depths into it to fill the foundation until you put the concrete. You know how many bags of 50 kg, 50 kilogram of cement, how many bags went into it? 230 bags of it. Calculate how many kg of cement on the foundation only. The foundation is all, in some places is about 18 inches thick. Why? It's going to carry about 1,000 people. I started it and I come to a point, it's like, God, what did I got myself into? It will finish in record time. How it will finish is not my business. All I just do is keep going. Keep praising him. And I keep praising anything that comes, I throw it there. Anything that comes, throw in there. One day the building will stand. Why? Your vision grows your faith. When you hold it, no matter how big the faith is, that vision drags you until your faith becomes so strong that the vision will come to pass. Don't cast out any vision. When God gives it to you, write it down. That's all. That's your own business. Write it down. In this country, you go to bank, they loan you money, right? That is the last thing you will do in my country. Everything we have ever done, finish. When you finish, I walk away. It's done. Why? Because nobody loan you money. The only person that loan you money is up here. Project Hope. If I tell you how much to feed those number of people, sometimes we have 110 in the campus. They all eat 3 times a day. Government has no hand in it. Is the support, some of the support you guys sent and what we raise over there, we'll do it. And it's going on for 20 years now. Right? 20 years and God has sustained it. Now, that has been done and is steady. Now I'm venturing into what they're calling me. In my money, it will cost $200 million to build that house. My wife say, why did you not just keep money before you did? I said, I never kept money to do anything. Why? Because the vision will grow your faith to the point where you become stubborn. Spiritually stubborn, that you don't hear, I can't. Did you know what? You say, everybody's like, you can't say I can't. That's what I learned not to do. I can't. The only thing I say I can't is when the devil talk. I can't. But when God says something, I will say I can. I am able to do all things through who? Christ, who strengthens me. Is that right? Fight to preserve that. Because your calling is your future. Your calling is your reward. Your calling is your crown. Fight to preserve it. Number five. Is it five? And that is the last I want to share with you. Fight to attain excellence in life. Excellence. Don't do things, well, God is not seeing me, so I do it anyhow. Whatever you are doing for God, aim at excellence. Aim at perfection. Excellence in life or in living, excellence in knowledge, excellence in understanding, excellence in service, excellence in ministry. Anything God gives to you, aim at excellence. I will do it to the best of my ability. You know, you may not understand when I say, if you do ministry in Nigeria, all right? People don't book appointment, they show up. They can show up in your house. You can't say no. So your own rest depends on this one. I was sick one time and I was laying down on the couch and a couple came in. When the couple came in and they saw the way I was, I didn't have to tell them I was sick. They knew. And they, oh, sorry, Pastor, we didn't know you were sick. Very sorry. They drew chair close and said, we have a problem. I was laying down sick. And this couple drew, and for 1.5 hours, I was talking with them, laying down. When I finished talking with them, I prayed for them. They left. They didn't pray for me. Why? The pastor knows how to take care of himself. That's okay. So that's all. He knows how to take care of himself. No, we are still humans. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your leaders. They don't rest most time. They don't sleep most time. Do you know how much time it takes to prepare a sermon of 30 minutes? It takes hours, days. Pray for them. Aim at excellence in everything you do. That is why everything I preach, I write. I was sharing with them that in my plan, if God give me longer life, right? When I turn 80, my preaching will change to writing. Everything I have written as lessons, I'll start gathering them into books. Because I may not be able to travel the way I travel now. You need to see, at home it's like crazy. In the last 3 months, it was just like back to back, back to back. I will leave here on the 30th of October. I arrive home on the 30th, arrive Lagos on 21st. I arrive my home on the 1st. On the 2nd, there is something in the church I have to do. It's already planned. There's nothing I can do. On the 4th, there is a big celebration of life. The oldest man in my ministry. We will celebrate him in church and then all go to his village. Burial in Nigeria is not just 10 people. We're expecting that first service, about 500 people will be there. Then in his village, it's a village. The whole people will come. When my father died, there were over 2,000 people that were there. It was a football field that we have the funeral. You can't have a church to put that. So it's not invitation. It's not you are invited. Oh, this person died. Everybody is going there. My auntie died in November. She was laid to rest in July, right? Now listen to me. Her children came. You know how many cows they kill? You want to know? 8 fat cows were killed for 1 week to celebrate her life. She was 94 years. When my mother had me, she was the one who came to take care of my mother. So it was a celebration. In my house, there were food. Everywhere, food. Anybody come, just eat and go. We are celebrating somebody's life. So in Africa, it's not just, wedding is the same. Aim at excellence. Your church have to aim at excellence. If you find anything in the church not in order, and you saw it, that is God showing you what you should be doing. Don't complain about it. Just go do it. Because that's how it goes. God will not show everybody, but he will show somebody. And once you see it, when people come to me and say, well, you know, Pastor, we need to be visiting people. I say, fine. You know what? Next Sunday, I'm going to pray for you. You will head the people who will be going to visit people. Simple. If you can't go, Keep quiet. Because God has just shown you a ministry. Go do it. Don't complain to me. Aim at excellence. Fight for it. In your home, the same thing. What when your prayer life, in your attitude, in your giving to people, aim at excellence. And if you do, you will enjoy a higher level of ministry, of joy, of peace, of anticipation of your reward than ever before. So, this required self-discipline to pursue it, self-control, living good in good conscience, and becoming goal-oriented Christian. Everything you do, aim at having something at the end. I am goal-oriented. This morning, you know, I would have gone out with them, but I just said, no, I need to write. So I sat on my computer for hours just writing. Because in my book, I have done all the structure. So I'm going back, every one of them, going down until I finish. In this trip, I'm aiming at finishing it before I leave. In other words, every spare time I have is important. I am here, but I'm still working at home. Sometimes I stay up to about 12 in the night, which is 8 o'clock in the morning there, talk with all the people I need to talk to and go to sleep. Why? Because I want things done well. I pray that you understand what is it. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Hold it. Don't negotiate that. Your life will be different. Shall we pray? Father, thank you very much for this evening. Thank you for this time of mission. Lord in heaven, you know what you have dropped in the heart of your people. I ask you, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will give us deep understanding, deep challenge that will help us to become what you want us to be and who you want us to be. Lord, I ask you that your Holy Spirit will take this word, our Father, and write it at the table of our heart. That, Lord, we become people that will reflect your glory wherever we go. Reflect your values wherever we go. Fight for what you have given to us, that the enemy will not take it from us. Thank you, Father. I pray for those who, oh God, somehow are confused and they don't know what to do. Lord, may this give them guidance. Lord, those who are, Lord, discouraged, I pray may this encourage them and strengthen them, Father, that one word, one line of word I have said tonight will become a catalyst to lead them to greater victory. Thank you, Father, for tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, if you haven't been challenged tonight, my suggestion to you is go straight to the ER. Have them check for a pulse. We can't just come to church because it's church night. We can't just live our life and say, I'm a Christian, and not do anything to advance the kingdom. You can't be a part of the army of God and not be expected to engage in the battle. And so, you got to get with God and figure it out, what he's called you to do. I've been saying it for the last 3 weeks or more. Brother Thomas has come along behind and confirmed everything that I've been saying about find out what your part of the body is and fulfill that. Begin to walk in that. And when we figure that all out, the church will begin to advance by leaps and bounds, really. So God bless you. If you're watching by way of the internet, I pray that you've been challenged tonight to don't just If you're homesick, that's one thing. But if you're just watching from home because it's convenient and you can watch in your pajamas, you're alone. You need the fellowship. You need to be with one another. Amen. Some of you have to get up super early. I understand that, and the Lord understands that. So, you know, we need to be who God has called us to be. Amen. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for every word that Brother Thomas has brought and challenged us with. Lord, help us to be who you've called us to be and to do what you've called us to do. That, Lord, we would in fact plunder hell and populate heaven for your glory and for your honor. Lord, cover each one. Watch over them as they go from this place tonight. And Lord, I thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. We'll see ladies tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Men, we'll see you Friday night, 6:30, right here.